I'm going to continue the series that I started and talking about the pillars of success. And not just pillars of success like the world deems success, but the pillars of success in God's economy or God's way. And I laid a foundation with the first pillar being loving God, right? Loving God. That's vital to our success as people and as followers of Christ. And the second one may surprise you. I want to start out with a question. If I was to ask you how you feel about yourself at this moment, what would be your response? Would you respond by saying, I love what God has done in me. I love what God does through me. Or would it be an answer or a reply like, I'm a mess. There's no hope for me. My life is going nowhere. You see, I believe that as I talk to an audience of more than one, that responses will differ. That there will be individuals that actually have a very good self-worth, and then there are people that have a very negative self-worth. And I don't know where you're at. But I know that you cannot have true success in your life with a negative self-worth. With you feeling like there's no hope for you, that you're never going to overcome the struggle that you're in, and that, you know, you don't even feel like if you're worthy to be loved, and you're in that narrative in your life. And your choices prove this to be true, because you continually make choices that take you down a spiral of negativity and toxicity. And so maybe God is speaking to you today. Maybe this is something that you especially need today. The wonderful pastor, Nicky Gumbel, from London, England, who was an atheist at one time, didn't believe in God. A lawyer, comes from a family of lawyers and judges, fell in love with Jesus. Jesus brought him into saving grace, and Nicky put it like this. He says, don't undervalue yourself. God loves you. Your worth is what you are worth to God. Jesus died for you. You are of infinite value. I think that says it all. Your value is infinite. In other words, you're never going to tap out of it. That's how much God cares about you. But do you care about yourself? Do you care about, you know, this? When you look in the mirror, are you comfortable in your own skin? Do you look at yourself and say, you know what, today I'm going to go out, Lord God, and through you and through your power and what you've done in me, great things are going to happen? Or do you look at the mirror and say, oh my gosh, it's another day. Look at me. I'm a mess. I don't know if I'm going to make it through the day. And if that's the way that you respond to yourself looking in the mirror, I want you to know that that is not God. And you will never reach success God's way with that kind of a mindset. Now, God loves a contrite heart, a heart who's humble before him, who comes and says, Lord God, without you, I can't do it. But he does not want you to be down on yourself. You know who does want you to be down on yourself? The enemy of your soul. And I want us to go back to the passage that we started with and the question that was asked by a lawyer that was a scribe, an instructor of the law, that he posed this question to Jesus, trying to trick him, but it's so beneficial for us today. And so the scribe says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Which is I look at it like this, which is the greatest thing that God calls us to do? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your emotions, with all your soul, your being, your spirit, and with all of your mind, your intellect. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. That's important, right? So it's not like if the first one is here and the second one is way down here. Somehow Jesus says that first one is here, but the second one is right with it, and you need it. Love your neighbor. And so most of us, we pause right there, and we say the most important things in our life is for us to love God, and we've already settled that in our first part of the series. Amen? Loving God is where we find true love. It's where we find unconditional love. It's where we find faithful love and reciprocal love. In other words, His love begins to purify our hearts and make us right. Amen? And then most people say you need to love God and love others. And they miss something that's very important. And maybe you've missed something that's very important because you think, you know what, I need to love God and I need to love others, but you miss the very end of that passage. He says, love your neighbor or love others as yourselves. You ever thought about that? You ever thought that God imputes worth on you as an individual? That you're the apple of His eye. That His heart is set on you. Put everyone aside. Put everybody aside because I don't want to say something that's going to freak you out because people say, you know, don't say that. You know, you're supposed to love yourself because it says it. You know, if we're lovers of ourselves and we don't have the love of God, but that's not what the context is. The context is saying you need to know that you're special to God. You need to know that you're worth caring about and cared for. And from that text, I'm going to give you some takeaways that I believe is going to speak to that person that you have a negative self-worth. If you're in here and you have a negative self-worth, I want you to know that God can change that today. If you've been programmed by the narrative of other people talking down to you or you having negative self-talk or whatever the case may be, today is a day that your life will change if you allow the Holy Spirit to produce His work in your heart. Here's the first takeaway. You discover your worth because until you do, you can't give to others what you don't possess yourself. If you miss this very important thing, when you say love God, love others, you can't love others if you don't think you're worthy of love. You can't love others if you look in the mirror and you look at yourself ill feelings. You look at yourself like, you know, you're not worthy, you're not good. Look at what you've done. You're defined by all this narrative of your past life. You need to know that you cannot move forward until you appreciate how God made you. And here's the deal, beloved. We are conditioned by a very cruel world. You don't believe me? Just watch the news outlets and how they talk about each other. Just look at social media now. People talk negatively to other people. We're conditioned by a very cruel world. We're also conditioned by cruel people. Maybe you were raised in a narrative of a parent telling you you're not going to amount to anything. You're not good for anything. Look at you. You're so foolish. Everything you do is wrong. And we're conditioned by a cruel devil. In John 10:10, it says, the thief, the enemy, comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to steal that you're worth anything. He wants to kill the potential that you have. He wants to, every time you want to start something, maybe you've come from this narrative. Shauna talked about her in her message. Do not quit was her message. Do not quit. And she talked about from a very young age that she began to quit. Now, the devil was very happy with that because she was never going to be able to reach her potential as long as she quit. And so some of you in here, maybe you've quit. You've gotten to this. You said, if I can only get to 6 months, if I can only get to 8 months, if I can only get to 1 year, if I can only get there, and you say, I'm going to do it. And then when you get to that place, how many of you have quit? How many of you have stopped moving? That's not God. That's the devil. He does not want you to achieve. And when it comes to the what he wants to do is he wants to destroy our life. But Jesus said, but I have come to give you life and life to the full. I've come to give you life and life of abundance. In other words, God wants for you to reach your potential. You're loved by God, which means that you're worthy of love. If God loves you, you must be worth something. Amen? You're not defined by your past. You're not defined by what people have said. You're not defined by the choice. I believe that prisons are filled with people that have a negative self-worth. I believe hospitals that where there's mental challenges, I believe that they're filled with voices telling them that they're not going to succeed, and they're believing it. Because the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But if you understand that you're loved by God, and if you're loved by God, you're worthy of love, you have a starting point. You have a starting point, understanding that God loves you. And if God loves you, then you need to choose to love yourself. You need to choose not to let people talk down to you. You need to choose not being a doormat. You need to make a decision that you're going to walk with your head up high, no matter what. You're going to walk with your shoulders back. Your posture changes. And you begin to walk in that special likeness that God has placed in every person. You know, it's crazy to me that when the Holy Spirit is leading the Apostle Paul to talk about marriage, and marriage is the climax of love. Marriage is actually where you commit yourself to a person for life, and so when you do that, there's a very very precise, detailed instruction that every person needs, and Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and it fits us. It's to everybody. He talks about the one need that the man had. He says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. In other words, don't compare them to other people. Respect your husband, because the one thing that every man needs, and you can see this from a child, a boy in school, every person, every man needs respect. And children will fight for respect. Men will fight for respect, but the one thing that a woman needs, the one thing is a woman needs love. And so Paul says, men, love your wives, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, for the church. Now, he doesn't stop there. He says something that people miss. He says something that people glance over, and they it's so profound. He said this, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. Now think about this. Husbands, you need to love your wife, and the way that you're going to love your wife is the way that you love yourself. Now here's the problem. If you don't love yourself, if you don't care for yourself, if you don't take care of yourself, how are you going to give to your wife what she needs if you don't possess it yourself? And people miss it. They miss it. You shouldn't hate your body. You should care for your body. You should want it to feel better. You should do self-care. Why? Because God gave you your body. God gave you your mind. You protect it. You sharpen it. You become the best that you can be. When you do that, you're better for everyone else. Are you with me? And so the narrative here is saying that you need to do this self-care, not as much for you, but for the glory of God. Because he made you a steward. Just when I talk about giving, we're stewards of what comes in, and God sees what we do with monetary blessings. He sees what we do. I want to glorify him. I want for the church to glorify him with everything that we touch. But we should be the same with our bodies. We should be the same with our minds. We should be the same with our hearts. Amen? And the more that you grow in that, the more that this pillar of success gets stronger, because I'm telling you right now that when you do these things, when you worship the Lord with everything in you, it changes everything around you. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he put it like this in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you." He wasn't recommending. He's saying, "I plead with you. I'm telling you with agony. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you." Now, when he's talking about this, he's talking about you holistically. He's talking about every part of you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So how do we worship God? I worship him with my mouth. I worship him with my eyes. I worship him with my ears. I worship him when I eat. I worship him when I sleep. I worship God in every aspect of my life. He goes on. He says, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think, because the way that you think will be the way that you're going to act." I'm going to say that again if you missed it. The way that you think will be the way that you act. I'm going to say it one more time so you get it. The way that you think will be the way that you act. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. My worship of God is holistic. My whole being belongs to God. The more that I take care of myself, the more that I steward what he's given me, the better that I feel and the better that I am for other people. And here's what I know for sure. God loves me even when I don't do this. He loves me when I abuse my body. He loves me when I deny the things that are needed. He loves me when I don't read the word. He loves me, but I will not reach my potential in doing so. I will not be able to become everything that God called me to become if I neglect the things that are important. So God is speaking to all of us in here, because some of you push away accountability, which is one of our pillars, but you push away the things that are needed. I'm asking you to consider something. Embrace it. Embrace self-care. Embrace you finding your worth in Jesus. Here's the second thing I want you to consider. Discover your worth, because then you can live confident with a proper perspective. Here's the thing. Confidence is not arrogance. Arrogance and narcissism, let me tell you where they stem from: insecurities. Confident people don't brag. Confident people know who they are. How do I know that? We had a musician come one time, a musician, guitar player that played for a lot of major music people in the industry, and he came, he played incredible guitar. And he did a lot of things for like television and stuff, and he came and he did. And my wife asked him a question. She said, "Are you, is there a lot of like jealousy and a lot of like competition between all you musicians? Because sometimes, not here at Living Word Chapel, but other places, people are competitive and they say, well, I'm better than them. I sing better. But really, that doesn't happen here at Living Word Chapel. But that stems from insecurity. What this person said is, he said, no, we don't struggle with jealousy. Because we're all secure in who we are and how we play. So confidence is not arrogance and it's not narcissism. Humility is confidence with a right perspective. You can be very humble and very confident. Let me explain something to you guys. This is important. Meek is not weak. Jesus was the meekest man that ever walked the earth, but he was not a weak man. Man, you need to know that. So for us to be meek doesn't mean that we're weak. We're going to stand up to what needs to be stood up for. Amen? We're gonna go where God leads us to go. The Bible says this. It says in Genesis 1:27, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So that says to me that a woman is not lower than a man. And a man is not lower than a woman. That every person is born with the image of God. It's tainted without Christ. It's tainted. It's restored in Christ. But it speaks to me that even the people that I don't have agreeance with, the people that I may have differences with, people that, you know, the devil would want me to hate these people, God calls me not to hate them, but love them. Why? Because they were created in the image of God. And it changes the narrative of how we look at people, but it changes the narrative of how we look at ourselves. Every time that you look down on yourself, every time that you speak negative to yourself, you're speaking negative about the image of God. You're speaking ill of how he's made you. He's called you to achieve. He's called you to be more than a conqueror. He's called you to know that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. King David, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 139, David penned it. The Holy Spirit brought it. And David put it like this: you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. Who made him? God. And knit me together in my mother's womb. So God was at work in your life even before you came out into this world. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. One of my favorite scriptures right there. People say to me, Pastor, you're complicated. I say, you better believe it. God made me very wonderfully complex. Thank you for making me this way. Your workmanship is marvelous. God doesn't make junk. Tell somebody, God doesn't make junk. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Oh, man, we can camp right there. How well I know that your work is marvelous, that your workmanship is incredible. How well I know it. How many of you know it? Because if you don't know it, you're going to walk in a negative self-worth. If you're defined by what people say about you, you're going to walk in a negative self-worth. This is what God says. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. God, you made me. You made my delicate parts. You made my heart. You made my brain. You made my limbs. You made my hands. And it humbles me and encourages me. Let me tell you why it humbles me. It humbles me because I can't take credit for it. I can't take credit for all the good that God has done in me and through me. So someone after first service comes up and said, "Pastor, that message was amazing. That message really touched my heart." An individual that came afterwards, you know, last couple weeks ago, he came and he had a private meeting with me, and he said, "I should not be here. I actually almost ended it. But God saved me." And he came after the service. He said, "That was an incredible message that spoke right to me. But here's the deal. I'm not impressed with myself because God spoke through a donkey." Right? No, let's just think about it. And he chooses to speak through a Mexican now. Same kind of a thing. He even uses white people sometimes. I don't even understand that. Asians? Are you kidding me? So I understand that I can't take credit for it. But it also encourages me because God doesn't make junk. So though I can't take credit for what the Lord does in me and through me, I can also greatly appreciate that he loves me. I can look in the mirror and smile. I can actually walk out of the house with my head up high. I can walk into rooms and I can let my shoulders go back and not slouch. Because God loves James Reese. And God loves you too. It's the devil that takes God's master creation and he lies to you about your worth until you believe that you're junk. And how does the devil do this? Through bad relationships. Maybe you've been in one bad relationship after another. Let me say this to you. This is something that some of you need to know. At least one person needs to know this. When you're conditioned by bad relationships, you don't even know what a good relationship looks like. And when you're in a good relationship, it's so foreign to you that you don't even know how to act. When you've been conditioned to someone talking down to you, when someone talks very, very positive to you, you don't know how to act. You don't even know if you like it. What do they want from you? What's your ulterior motive? Maybe they just want to be nice. Maybe they just want to be positive, but you don't even understand what positive is because you've been conditioned through negativity continuously. And so the devil plays you like a fiddle. And then you get to the place where you believe that lie that you can do life without God. You got this. You don't need anyone. And your success is because of you. Nobody helped you. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. And everything we have, everything we have is a blessing from our Creator. Paul writing to the Philippians, he put it like this: we rely on what Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Paul says, everything I have that's worth even saying is because of Jesus. I don't put my confidence in the flesh. I don't put my confidence. And he says, even though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, I could brag just like anyone else, but I choose not to so that Jesus will be glorified in and through my life. And I love him because of what he's done, and I can love myself because he continues to work in my life. And I'm a work in progress. And I'm confident of this one thing, that he who began a good work in me will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus' return. So whether you made bad choices this weekend or good choices, whether you think you're really bad and God could not love you, or you think you're really good and you don't need God's love. You need to come to the conclusion that your estimation of yourself cannot be absent of the love of God for yourself. And if it's with the premise of God's love for you, you need to start appreciating what he's done. You need to start appreciating who you are. You see, the last thing that I want you to take with you, and not only in your pocket, not only, you know, carry it, I want you to own it, that your true worth is found in a restored relationship with God. Your true worth is in restoration that happened with God through Jesus Christ. You were created to love and to be loved. And when you settle the first object of your love, the first pillar is to love God, you go from religion to relationship. Because a lot of you guys possibly have known religion, which is going to church on Sunday, going to church every other day or every other month or whatever. It's a religious duty that you do, but you've never settled that all God has ever wanted is a relationship with you, because God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son so that you would not perish, but have everlasting life. And he gave you his son, not so that he could condemn you and you beat yourself up for all that you've done. He gave you his son to believe in so that you would walk free in his love and in his grace. You need to know that you're worthy to be loved. You have to know that you're something special. That God left the 99 for you. That God swept the floor to find that lost coin and you were it. You thought he was sweeping the floor to find a George Washington on the currency. It's your face he was looking on the currency. That when you were a prodigal, God waited and he waited and he waited and he waited and he ran to you when you returned home after wasting all the blessings that he bestowed on you. You threw it away in the pigsty. You threw it away. You threw it away with women, with men. You threw everything that God had given you, all that love that God had given you. He was waiting. The Father was waiting for you to come back, and he picked up his tunic. He picked up his gown and ran to you. Because you're worth everything to him. And when he embraced you and he hugged you, he didn't put you in slavery. He put you in sonship and daughtership. He brought you into the family. And he took off his ring, which represented the royal line, and he put it on you. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, he put it like this. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19, he said, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The old you that was not worthy of love, the old you that was abused, the old you that was talked down to, the old you that someone said you're not going to amount to anything, that old you is dead. The new you is here, who is loved by God, who's been called for a purpose, who has a destiny, a hope, and the future. That's the new you, he said. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Jesus Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. But let me tell you something. You will never, 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 never be able to reconcile people to the love of God if you don't walk in the love that God has for you. Never! Who wants that? Who wants a life of defeat? Who wants a life of pity? Who wants a life of distortion? Who wants a life of darkness? Who wants a life? There's nothing good in me. Really? If you have Jesus, there's nothing but good in you. Because he dwells in your heart. And as long as you look at yourself in the old you, you'll never be able to experience the new you. You'll never be able to tap in to the goodness of God. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. See, the only one that counts sins against you is the devil. And when you believe him, you're going to live your narrative of life as, look at how bad I am. Look at how bad I've done. Look at all the things that I was. And you live this life, you live this narrative, and guess what? Guess what? You choose that, and other people come along with you. Your homies come along with you. In this narrative of darkness, in this narrative, because you don't believe that God can change your life. And so if your life, you don't believe it, if your life can't be changed, everyone else's life is going to be miserable. So how can you have success God's way if you don't believe that God has the power to change your life? Look at my life. Look at my life. I couldn't even talk in front of people. I couldn't be faithful. I couldn't love. Or be loved. But God. But God. He gave us the wonderful message of reconciliation. This is a wonderful message. You know why? It's true. It's real. It gives me new opportunities. It gives me new day. Every day is a new day. Every year is a new year. And you'll never experience this until you own it. You'll never experience it. As long as you keep wearing the old you, as long as you keep doing the same you that you did all your years, as long as you continue down that path of darkness, and that I'm talking about dark condition outlook of who you are or in look, you'll never be able to have success God's way. I'm going to end with this scripture. Paul said to the Ephesians, he says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Throw it off! Because it's corrupted by lust and deception. That old dark place that I used to live, that is full of lust. It's full of deception. It's thinking that we, it's trickery. It's conniving. That's not James Reese. This is James Reese in Christ. And that's who God has called you to be. Put on your new nature. Let me go back. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. And put on your new nature, which is created to be like God. Not to be God, but to be like God. God, truly righteous and holy. So we're going to end this so different than we did first service. We're going to end this because it's going to end with a step. It's going to end with you taking off the old life of negative self-worth and you walking into this new life. Is for that person that you've struggled with an identity of newness, an identity of righteousness and holiness, today's the day that you step into it. Today's a day that you make a choice to discover your worth in Jesus Christ. Today's a day that you understand that Jesus left heaven for you. If you were the only person, and sometimes we say this and you just think, well, that's just such a statement, but it's the truth. If you were the only person, Jesus would have come for you. That's how much you're worth, John. You know when Jesus was on the cross, he had you on his mind. When Jesus was on the cross at Calvary, you know who he was thinking about? I do. He was thinking about James Reese. How do I know that? It just rang. He was thinking about James Reese. On the cross at Calvary, Jesus was thinking about James Reese in Lordsburg, New Mexico, that he would be born on February 1st, 1967. Jesus was thinking about me. And he was thinking even further into 1994, from 1967 to 1994. He was thinking about how he was going to restore my life and bring me back to him, because I put my faith in him. And he was even thinking further than that. In his mind, he was thinking, he's going to be speaking to people about my restorative power and the love that I have for people. That's me. But he was thinking about you. Every single detail in your life. He was saying, you're not a product of your past. You're not a product of what people have said about you. I've got a plan for your life. And my plan is for you to succeed. You see, God's plan is for you to succeed. God's plan is for you to walk with your head up high. God's plan is for you to put your shoulders back and walk in the confidence of Jesus Christ. You can't get to the next pillar without stabilizing this one. You with me? You can't get there. You got to settle this today. You got to quit making excuses for other people. You got to quit saying, I can't do this. He's got to do that. She's got, you can't, you got to stop and say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the power and the strength to do it. So here's how we're going to close. Some of you guys came in here and you girls came in here weary, burdened. Some of you came in here, you think you're not worthy. And you might put a mask, but today take off that mask and deal with it. And say, Lord God, you spoke to me. You spoke to me. And thank you for making me worthy. Thank you, Lord God, that even though people have left me, they have abandoned me, even though people have spoken down to me, even though my choices in the past, Lord God, point to me and say, you're a knucklehead. Look at what you've done. All of that is behind me. Today, I come to Jesus to be restored and renewed and walk in the love that he has for me. And how are you going to do that? You're going to get up and you're going to do some time with Jesus right here. And they're going to sing a closing song, but the Spirit of God is already working in your heart. He's working right now and he wants for you to leave different. He does not want for you to leave sitting on a chair or coming to a service. He wants an action step today. I'm thinking about the woman that was caught in adultery. And they brought her to Jesus. And they said, the law tells us that the person like this, we need to stone. And every single religious person picked up a stone to try to begin to condemn and to kill her. And Jesus, they said to Jesus, what do you think we should do? And Jesus began to write on the floor, action. He began to write on the floor, on the ground. I don't know what he wrote. I don't know. That doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that they all left. He said to them, those of you that have no sin, go ahead and throw that stone at her. And they all began to put the stone down. Action, action. And Jesus went to the woman and he said, where are those that accuse you? Where are those who condemn you? And she said, Lord, there is none. And he said, neither do I condemn you. You know why? Because he wanted her to walk away loved. Don't walk out of this building without settling what needs to be settled in your life. Walk out of this building doing some time with Jesus and let him restore the brokenness in your life. I'll be up here with you. I'll be up here with you.
Mercy is falling, falling. Lift up your hands, receive it now. Here in the presence of the Lord. Mercy is falling, falling. Lift up your hands.
Thank you for the way that you hold.